Well, good morning. It is so wonderful to hear the people of God sing to our Lord. Just a taste of what heaven is going to be like, I think. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are our King. I thank you for, Lord, just the body of Christ, and I thank you for, Lord, the building up that we receive when we read your word. I pray that as we read your word today, that we would grow closer to you in obedience. And it is in Jesus' holy and mighty name that I pray. Amen. The title of today's sermon is Obey the True King. On September 8th, 2022, Prince Charles became King Charles III of England. After the death of Queen Elizabeth II, the United Kingdom finally had a king. She reigned, Queen Elizabeth, for over 70 years. And at the time when Charles became king, the world sat back and watched as, for the first time in a long time, in decades, that the entire country of England was overtaken with tradition and pomp and celebration as a new king was crowned. Now, although England has a modern government today, this moment in time helps us to see how kingdoms for centuries transferred their power. There's something about a king sitting on a throne that evokes deep emotions in the hearts of his subjects. A king represents more than just himself. A king represents a nation, a kingdom, a people. As humans, even if we don't live under the authority of that king, there is something within the ideal character of the king that makes us sit back and view him with awe and wonder. Now, as believers, we know that in Scripture, that human kings often do not live up to the hype. We have been reading in 1 Samuel about King Saul and his failures to be obedient to God. You see, the people of Israel begged God for a king because they wanted to be like all of the other nations, and God gave them exactly what they wanted. Although we might look at the Israelites and think to ourselves, how foolish of them for wanting a king when they had God, if we are honest with ourselves and are more introspective, we understand that we do the exact same thing in various areas of our lives. Now, while it is not sinful to seek out and want wise and trustworthy leaders, when we begin to view these leaders, monarchs, presidents, governors, representatives, as our ultimate source of security, then we are in danger of elevating them to a place, to the place, of our Lord Jesus. The truth is that our world is not going to find salvation through another would-be leader who has all the right answers, the best charisma, the best energy, but it will find salvation through obedience to the true King, whose gospel sets men free from the bondage of sin. Today we will be reading in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Now Solomon, up until this point, has considered wisdom, he's considered pleasure, time, oppression, worship, satisfaction, godly wisdom, and now in chapter 8, he's going to consider authority. And there's going to be several questions that we see as we walk through this text. Firstly, so how should one deal with authority? Will those who are in authority ever provide adequate justice for the wrongs that have been committed by the wicked? What are we to do when it seems like evildoers are prevailing in our midst? How relevant is that? Solomon considers these questions as we come to the text. So if you would, let us begin in chapter 8, verse 1. And he says, "Who is like a wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, 'What are you doing?' He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful, and a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Because for every matter, there is a time and judgment, though the misery of man increases greatly. For he does not know what will happen, so who can tell him when it will occur? No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. All this I have seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. So I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all of the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it." As we come to the text, there's 3 major points that we will see as we walk through this. Number 1, the true king holds power. Number 2, the true king brings justice. And number 3, the true king gives purpose. As Solomon opens up this chapter, he begins by appealing to the person who seeks to be wise. And this is very relevant coming off of the last chapter, chapter 7, where we were talking about that godly wisdom. He says in verses 1 through 2, "Who is like a wise man and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine and the sternness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God." Now notice how Solomon begins with considering how the wise man should approach the king. How do we approach authority? The first thing that man should do is to recognize that man has a responsibility to God first, because God holds power above the king who reigns. As believers, we live and work in many different contexts. We have bosses. For some of us in our lives, at certain points in our lives, we had commanding officers, supervisors, mayors, senators, and presidents. Now, all of these individuals deserve our respect. They hold a certain level of authority in our world. But we should always remember that these individuals are ultimately under the authority of Jesus, the God-man, who is worthy of our complete obedience. Solomon continues in verse 3. "Do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him. Where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say to him, 'What are you doing?'" Now, the very practical application here is that you should watch what you say and how you move when you are in the presence of someone who is in authority. Solomon warns the wise not to be hasty or to stand for an evil thing. Why? Because the king has power to do what he pleases. And verse 4 perfectly illustrates the futility in arguing with the one who has been put in power. How much more futile is it when we try to argue with the Lord? We do this in our lives when we try to bargain with God. We say something like, "Lord, if you will do this for me, then I'll do this for you." We say this to the sovereign Lord of the world, as though we had some kind of bargaining chip to play with him. Now, the world lives in rebellion to God's word by arguing that their sin is simply how they are choosing to live their lives. Well, I know what God's word says, but I live my life this way. It's just how I want to live. But Solomon reminds us that every act will come into judgment. He says in verses 5 through 7, "He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful, and a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment, because for every matter there is a time and judgment, though the misery of man increases greatly, for he does not know what will happen, so who can tell him when it will occur?" You see, it is wise to follow the rules of those who are in authority because they hold power to bring judgment on you. When judgment comes on us, it's often when we are least expecting it. Those who think they are getting away with their misdeeds are foolish and only deceiving themselves. We see this principle also in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 5:24 through 25, it says, "The sons of men are quite evident, the sins of some men are quite evident going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise, also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed." Again, coming back to this point that no matter who you are, if you are doing something wrong in the dark, it's going to be brought to the light. It's not going to be concealed forever. In the grander picture of eternity, those outside of Christ live their lives thinking that their sins are simply a normal part of life. It's just another day at the office. But the gospel reveals that without repentance and faith in Christ, we are condemned to eternal separation from God. And Solomon finishes this section by saying, verse 8, "No one has power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. All this I have seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt." This gets very interesting. After considering the relationship between man and the king, Solomon takes us to the reality of death. See, all of us are going to face death one day. In the same way that a king's power is inevitable and futile to fight against, so the reality of death is inevitable. Even the wicked, who Solomon has shown in Ecclesiastes to kind of be living the good life, are not going to escape from death. They will ultimately die. No one has the ability to retain the spirit. No one wins the war against death. In verse 9, Solomon even goes as far to show that his observations have revealed to him that the man who is ruling over the other man does so to his own hurt. And this is because authority can corrupt. You see, in the context of this chapter, this would be the king. Even the earthly king who Solomon is discussing here in chapter 8 is shown ultimately in a negative light. So, if the king in this passage is shown to rule over others to his own hurt, then what hope do we have in following after such a king, in following after such a leader? What is the resolution here? And the resolution here is Jesus Christ, the promised Son of David, reigning over an eternal kingdom. He is the true king who holds true power. it is true that death, like a king's authority and judgment, are inevitable. As Solomon has shown in chapter 8, man has a responsibility to God first. And also earlier in Ecclesiastes 3:17, he has shown that God judges the righteous and the wicked. This is not a matter of if God will judge, but when God will judge. And this is why, as believers, we rejoice and praise our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, because he has defeated hell and the grave. And he has done so through his wonderful resurrection. On him, the judgment of God was poured out, and by his blood we are redeemed and justified. Our King Jesus holds true power and authority over all things in heaven and on earth. Therefore, in order to obey the true King, we must recognize that the true King holds power. Point number one, the true King holds power. I don't know what you faced this last week. I don't know what you are facing right now as you are sitting there in those seats. I don't know what you're going to face in the coming weeks. But I need you to hear me right now. That the same King who carried his cross up to Golgotha to bleed and die for you came back on the third day and showed the whole world that there is nothing in this universe, visible or invisible, that stands against his power. So put your trust in his power rather than in earthly kings and their power. You say, okay, Sam, the true King holds power. I accept it. I understand it. But what are we to do when others act wickedly? What are we to do when it seems like nothing is being done about their wickedness? When will justice come? Fair enough that the true King holds power, but why are those who are doing wrong not getting punished? Solomon moves next to this question. He says in verse 10, "Then I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity." Solomon begins this next section by observing the wicked and their ultimate fate. The wicked are those who are forgotten easily. Now, in the next several verses, Solomon is going to go back and forth in this tension of the wicked prospering while the righteous suffer. But it is key to see here that over and over again, Solomon is highlighting that wickedness leads to nowhere. Put another way, wickedness is a dead end. The sad irony of those living outside of Christ is that they want to live lives that are memorable. They want to be remembered by people. When in reality, they are building their lives on the sandy shores of wickedness rather than on the righteous rock of ages. Eventually, the tide is going to come in and wash them away, and they will be forgotten even by those who lived among them in the same city. Solomon goes on in verse 11, "Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." Now, Solomon right here is highlighting the reality that when justice is not administered, people's hearts lead them to think that lawlessness is acceptable. When those who are willing to break the law are not held accountable, then anarchy ensues. And this is very practical wisdom that Solomon is giving here to those who are in positions of power. But this is also how we feel sometimes, many times in our lives. We look around and we see a world of wickedness and we ask God, where is his justice? We hear about war crimes and political corruption. Perhaps someone we trusted betrays us and hurts us very deeply. In whatever situation we find ourselves in, the temptation is to believe that God is far from us. We begin to think, God, where are you? These people are acting wickedly, and they're probably going to get away with it. But before you lose hope, consider Solomon's final words in this section, verses 12 through 14. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity which occurs on the earth, that there is a just man to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked, and again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. As we come to these verses, we see the obvious tension here, right? Solomon begins by pointing back to these breadcrumbs that he's continuing to scatter through the book of Ecclesiastes. We see this in verse 12, the one who fears God versus the one who doesn't fear God. Solomon is continuing to show us right where he's leading us through Ecclesiastes to that final chapter. We are reassured in verse 13 that the wicked will not prolong his days, but then in verse 14, it feels as though Solomon is leaving us in despair. We find out that his observations have shown him that oftentimes the righteous seem to be getting what the wicked deserve, and the wicked seem to be getting what the righteous deserve. And Solomon is going to go into this topic more in the very next chapter. But for now, what are we to do with these seemingly contradictory verses? And what we must realize is that Solomon is trying to take our perspective to a higher level. Our problem is that when it comes to justice, we want things done on our time. And Solomon is trying to help us to understand that we need to have an eternal perspective, which shows us that though the wicked might live very comfortable lives here on earth, that they will face the judgment of God. The key here for believers is in verse 12. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. You see, if Jesus is the one with true power, which he is, then it is he who will administer true justice. And that is why, in order to obey the true king, we must recognize that the true king brings justice. Point number two, the true king brings justice. You see, as the true king, he is the one who rightly administers justice to our world. If justice was left up to me, if it was left up to Sam, I would make all kinds of mistakes. That is because I am a man just like any other man. People do their best to do what's right, but Scripture tells us that all have fallen short of the glory of God. And this is why our world needs the transforming power of the Savior, who lived a perfect life and who gave us and has given us new life. Our King does not operate under the same shortcomings that we do. Our King is truly righteous, and because of his sinless life, we can trust his gift of salvation and his justice. When he rules and reigns in our lives, we are transformed to not seek after justice by our definition, but to walk obediently after his example of justice. And this is the way that people, families, communities, cities, nations, our world is transformed. This is justice from the most holy and righteous one who declares the right judgment every single time. As believers, we must place our faith completely in Christ, for it is only in Christ that true justice will be administered. And this is not to say that we forget about law and order or right and wrong while we are here living on the earth. But it does mean that our ultimate trust is in the justice of Jesus Christ. Let him be your standard. Let him lead you in righteousness. Trust in his timing, and you will not be led astray. One of my professors this past week asked me about how I ended up at school pursuing the degree I'm pursuing. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. I thought, my goodness, how did I end up here? And I thought back to a time about over 6 years ago, when I was coming back on a bus ride from a journalism competition. Many of the community colleges in Dallas got together to host this, and so a lot of the journalists, student journalists, came out to compete in this competition. It was a great time. It was a really, really great time. I got a lot of good experience, and I made a lot of really good connections. And I remember being on that bus ride home and kind of seeing my life laid out before me, right? I'd graduate from community college, get my associate in journalism. I'd go on to a bigger school, get my major in communications, and after that graduate, and then hopefully go into radio or writing for newspapers or working for Channel 8. That was just, everything was just kind of opening up for me, right? But on that bus ride home, I came under really, really heavy conviction. And this question just kind of kept rolling around in my mind, and it wouldn't go away. And the question was, whose kingdom am I building here? And I couldn't get it out of my head. Whose kingdom am I building? And deep down, the truth was is that I was building my own kingdom, if I'm being completely honest with all of you. I was building my own kingdom. And although I had no idea what the Lord had in store for me, lo and behold, when I decided to seek his will, I ended up at Criswell College. You see, God is the one who directs us right where we need to go. God is the one who gives us our purpose. As the first question of the Westminster Confession says, what is the chief end of man? To know God and enjoy him forever. I really like that. In verses 15 through 17, Solomon will discuss this idea of God giving us our purpose. He says in 15, so I commended enjoyment because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. Solomon begins this section with seemingly hinting at pleasure being the answer to life's problems, right? If you don't know your purpose in life, then just do whatever makes you happy. But notice, who is the one who is giving man the things to enjoy? Solomon knows that pleasure will not ultimately satisfy him. We've had 7 chapters that prove that. And this is why enjoying things that God gives you is such a wise perspective. Because when we remember that God is the one who gives us these things, it reminds us that our lives are more than just enjoying things. Our lives are meant to be spent getting to know the one who provides these things for us. Perhaps it is a skill. Perhaps it is a hobby. Maybe it's your job. Or something you want to learn. Whatever God is putting on your heart, and however he has gifted you, it can be used to grow closer to him. God works through pastors like Pastor Travis to build up his body of Christ through ministry. But God also uses teachers, engineers, salesmen, those who are retired, singles, married, young, old, men, women, parents, grandparents, and everyone in between. The world is a big place, and God is calling all of the members of his body in obedience to glorify him in whatever they do. Finally, Solomon says in verses 16 through 17, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep, day or night, then I saw all of the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. Solomon comes to the end of this section with the consideration on life and the pursuit of knowing its purpose. And he comes to the realization that there is so much to see and hear and do that it seems futile to even try to find out life's purpose. even the wise who are knowledgeable will not find out the purpose of life. And this seems like a very dark and depressing note to end on, if we're just being honest, until we look back over the chapter and see what God is trying to reveal to us. God is an inescapable reality that all of mankind has to deal with. God has revealed to have power above the king and to have the final say over the lives of the righteous and the wicked. The common thread here is that God is showing us that in him we must come in order to find our purpose in life. Without God, we would aimlessly walk through life chasing after anything and everything that seemed interesting to us. We would find pleasure and we would gain experiences, but ultimately we'd see that these things are fleeting. They don't satisfy, they don't last. If you want something that is meaningful and eternal, then you must go to the one who is the reason for why the world exists in the first place. Unlike earthly kings whose power and reign lasts for a time, our Lord Jesus is the eternal king whose kingdom has no end. And this is why, as believers, in order to obey the true king, we must recognize that the true king gives purpose. Point number three, the true king gives purpose. Christ called his disciples to be fishers of men and to join a kingdom that was being ushered in even as Jesus was preaching the gospel. While the kings of this earth promise power and protection, their word is only good for a time. Their kingdoms crumble, their terms come to an end. And what we must remember is that the king we serve will still be king no matter who rises or who falls. No matter who becomes the next monarch, the next president, the next senator, representative, or mayor. This is key. This is very key. The question is not, will Christ reign, but rather, whose reign will we ultimately obey? Solomon was arguably the greatest earthly king that the people of Israel ever had. And yet, after his death, the kingdom split in two, and even during his reign, the people were led into idolatry. God had given Solomon unparalleled wisdom, and yet he was not wise enough to see that ultimately his administration had become more about pleasing others through idolatry worship than remaining obedient to the one true God. Solomon's wisdom helped build a powerful kingdom, but imagine how much more wonderful it would have been if the kingdom had kept the worship of God at its center. And this is exactly why Christ came. Because without the true king, mankind would be left in an endless cycle trying to build the right kingdom or the right nation, when only the true king is capable of completing such a task. And how does Christ do this? By calling his people who have been redeemed by his blood to walk in obedience to him, to follow his purpose in their life rather than building their own kingdom, which will only bring momentary glory. Being obedient to the true king means that his glory is the focus of our worship. His gospel is the objective of our mission. For it is only the gospel that can transform sinners dead in their trespasses into new and living creatures who seek the righteousness of God. So, as we go out this week, let us remember that while we are all subject to earthly authorities, that we serve the true King who reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christ holds power. Christ brings justice. Christ gives purpose. As a church, let us continue to obey the true King. God bless you all. Let's pray. Lord, that is my prayer, that is our prayer, that we would continue to walk in obedience to you. Lord, that we would cherish your word. Lord, that we would love you in our worship. We praise you and thank you for being our King and our Lord. let us continue to keep this at the forefront of our mind, remembering to walk with you, Lord, to walk in the Spirit, Lord, to have your scripture on our minds continuously. Be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.